If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, 2, and 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to share or to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. This morning, I want to talk to you about the signs of the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it will take two Sundays in order for me to get through this. And next Sunday, we'll be talking about the tribulation period, talk about the millennium and the battle of Armageddon, as well as some other signs that the Bible gives us that we will not cover today. But when shall these things be? What are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? These are questions that we all would like to have answers to. And in search of truth concerning the future, many have gone to astrology for the answers. In America alone, the columns on the subject run in approximately 1,200 of the 1,750 daily newspapers. It's obvious that the future is big business, and in almost every city you will find fortune tellers and so-called prophets and soothsayers that for a price they will tell you your future. But if the truth is ever to be known and to be found, it must be found in the book of truth, which is the Word of God. The Bible gives us a sure word of prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. It tells us that no man knows the hour or the time wherein the Son of Man cometh. But we can know the seasons by observing the fulfillment of the signs that God has laid down in His holy word. Jesus, while talking to some so-called religious leaders concerning a sign, said, You consider yourself forecasters of the weather when you see certain conditions in the heavens or in the sky. But how is it that you cannot discern the signs of the time? The signs of His first coming were just as clear as the face of the sky, and He said, You miss them. The signs of His second coming are just as clear and easily discerned. Now, before we get into the various signs, let me say that the Bible depicts time in three categories. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is the beginning of time. And then it tells us that Jesus Christ, when He was born in the fullness of time. And then it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So during the ministry of Jesus Christ, we entered into that period of time that we call the last days or the last time. So there's the beginning of time, the fullness of time, and the end of time itself. Let me share with you a few signs this morning. It says in verse 4, that take heed unto yourselves that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Down through the years, and even during the time of Christ Himself, there were those that were false prophets and false Christs that revealed themselves, and they deceived many. I remember when I was growing up in Oklahoma City, and some of you may remember what I'm going to say, but there was a man that billed himself as being Christ. And he walked the streets of Oklahoma City, and he had on a white robe, and he had an entourage of women and men that followed after him. And I thought to myself, how foolish. But you see, that's the way it is in this day in which we live. There are many false teachers, and there are false Christs, and they're deceiving many. So it behooves us to study the Word of God, that we might show ourselves approved unto God, and that we might not fall victim to these deceivers. And then there is a false system of Christianity. You see, there are religious leaders today that consider themselves to be infallible. Only God is infallible. They assert dominion over the faith of Christians, and they undertake to forgive sins that only God can forgive. You see, we have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ the righteous, and we can call upon him, and he will hear our prayers and forgive us of our sins, but no man can forgive you of your sins. Many have been deceived by the Mohammedan delusion. Mohammed was an antichrist that set himself up above Jesus Christ. And he made converts by the hundreds of thousands and even millions by the coercion of the sword. And he still does that today. You see, the Muslim influence will be felt around the world, and it will be a major player in the battle of the last days. Then the Bible talks about the rise of cults and false teachers. Brethren, there are those that are called Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science. There's the Mary Baker Eddies, the Jim Jones that have deceived millions of people. Now, I want you to know that I don't want to shoot any denomination, but we have one sure word of truth, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. And if we don't follow God's Word, then we will not make heaven our home. The Bible also talks about wars and rumors of wars and commotions among the nations, and that there will be earthquakes and famines. Now you say, preacher, we've had all of these for years and years. They've been going on for a long time. But you see, the Bible, when it talks about these wars and rumors of wars, and it talks about famines and earthquakes and all of that, it indicates that there will be an intensifying of these things as the time comes close to the end. I'm here to tell you that they will become more intense, and they will become more frequent. Never has the world been so troubled and on the verge of annihilation as it is today. We have trouble spots all around this world this morning, in Iran, in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, North Korea, Russia, China. I could go on and on of places that are trouble spots. There is an arms race that is going on today between the superpowers of Russia, China, and the United States. We are straining industry to keep up. We are beating the plowshares into swords and instruments of war in order that we might bring greater destruction upon mankind. Brethren, this world is not headed for a millennium here. It is headed for destruction, and it will one day be destroyed by fire. This is the day of the revolution and the coup d'etat. Governments are unstable. Many that are in power today will be dead or they will be in jail tomorrow. And then he talks about earthquakes. Earthquakes have increased in number. Every millennium, every 100 years, we see an increase in earthquakes. On the West Coast, they're predicting that the big one will come along the San Andreas Fault that could possibly drop California off into the ocean. I don't know what all is going to happen when that time comes, that there will be earthquakes during the tribulation period and there will be devastation. And we'll talk about that next week. But I do know that along the eastern part of Arkansas, there is the San Madrid Fault, that they are predicting that one of the greatest earthquakes that the world will ever know will happen here very close to home. But I also remind you that last year we had more earthquakes in Oklahoma than they had in California. And there will be an increase of famine and pestilence. You know, we don't understand about that today in America because we are the land that has plenty. We have food and to spare. But in other places of the world, especially in the third world countries, they tell us that every morning that the truck will drive down through the streets of that town picking up the dead bodies that died during the night of malnutrition and starvation. How blessed we are in America. Now you say, Carl, we've had all these things down through the years. Yes, but they're more frequent and they're more severe today and they'll only get worse. In Matthew 24, verse 8, it says, all of these things are the beginning of sorrows, are the birth pains of the end of time itself. Now, let me remind you of the fact that when a lady is going to give birth to a child, there's the birth pains. And it's not long after the birth pains that the child is born. And so he reminds us that while one of these signs may not be totally significant, when you put them all together, and the fact that they are intensifying and they are more frequent, it reminds us that these are the birth pains of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the gospel will be preached as a witness to all the nations of the world. I do remind you of what Billy Graham said when he was in his active ministry in the Los Angeles Crusades. He made the statement that as far as he could see, that the gospel had been preached to every nation, and that if this was a reason why that the Lord could not come, that had been dissolved and done away with, that the gospel has been preached to all nations. And then the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that day will not come except there be a falling away first. Now the scripture tells us that the seventh church of Asia Minor, the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which is Laodicea. Now, all seven of the churches kind of depict a church of every age, but in particular, this last church, the church of Laodicea, more depicts this last day than any other church. And the Bible said of it, it is rich and increased with goods, and they have need of nothing. Now, I believe the seventh church pictures the end of the age. It's not hot. That is, it's not on fire. It's not one that is fervent in the Spirit of God. It's not cold. That is, it has not frozen as of yet. And he said, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm convinced that in the last days that there will be that falling away that he predicted, and that the churches will be full of mediocre Christians. They're not hot, they're not cold, but they're lukewarm. And in the last days, the Bible said that mockers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, there are church leaders today who do not believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. Many look to Jesus as a great man, but he is one that they scoff at his deity. In a survey of future ministers that was done a number of years ago, of those ministers in training, 56% rejected the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 71% rejected that there was life after death. 98% rejected that there would be a personal return of Jesus Christ. In a survey of major denominations, it showed that a considerable number rejected altogether the idea of a personal God. The question that I would ask today, how in this world can a man be a preacher and not believe in a personal God? Not believe that one day he is going to come back, that he was born of a virgin, he robed himself in human flesh, he came to live among us, and when he was crucified upon the cross on the third day, he resurrected bodily from that grave. Amen. How in the world can folks be so foolish? Brethren, churches are dying, denominations are shrinking. So many churches do not teach that you must be born again. How important it is that we tell folks what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot go into heaven just because you're a member of a church. You can be baptized in every baptistry, every pond, every creek. It won't get you to heaven. You must be born again. The last sign that I want to share with you this morning, I think, is by far the most significant of the signs. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion of the Jews, as foretold by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verse 23 and 24, he said this, "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the lands and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and they shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." He said to the same generation that saw these signs, they would see the dispersal. In less than 40 years, which is a generation, after Christ had died in 70 AD, Jesus said that this would happen. Titus and the Roman legions came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. They literally destroyed the temple of God, that valued place. And not one stone was left standing on the other. They tell us that 1 million Jews were slaughtered during that time. And many were sold into slavery and dispersed to the four corners of the earth. For about 2,000 years, the sons of Abraham wandered around this world with no country of their own, in constant fear of persecution and death. But Ezekiel 36, verse 8, gave this prophecy. "But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come." And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, "For I will take you from among the heathens, I will gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land." And then Ezekiel 38, verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. 2,600 years before Christ, Ezekiel prophesied that this was going to happen, that the Jewish nation would be reborn after a long worldwide dispersion, but before the coming of the Messiah. The certainty of Israel's rebirth as a nation and its restoration to Palestine was seen by Dr. John Cummins in 1864. He said, "How come it to pass that as a nation they have been dispersed over every land, yet insulated, separated, and alone amidst the nations? The prediction of their restoration is in words as definite, only yet fulfilled. As a nation, they were cut off and dispersed." He said, "It is as a nation that they shall be gathered and restored." Now keep in mind that there were scoffers that said this would never happen. But on May the 14th, 1948, they were recognized as a nation again. And the children of Israel came from all the corners of the earth. There was an exodus back to the homeland, just as God said that they would. In Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33, it says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all of these things, know that it is near," or "know that he is near, and even at the door." You see, I believe the most important sign in Matthew has to be the restoration of the Jews and the rebirth of their homeland. The fig tree has been a symbol, a historic symbol of national Israel. When the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile, under relentless persecution, when they became a nation, again on May the 14th, 1948, the fig tree put forth its first leaves. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, know he is near, even at the door." I ask you, is there any word from the Lord this morning? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. This same Jesus that you see ascending into heaven is going to come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Jesus said himself, "If I go and prepare a place for you," he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is he coming back? Amen. You bet he's coming back. Are you ready for his coming back? You know, what would happen if today, before we got out of here, the Lord Jesus split the eastern sky and he called his church home? Would you be ready to meet him? You see, that's why we're doing all that we're doing today, if we want to help you to be ready to meet him. Will you bow with me for prayer?